I want you to read with me this evening in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to talk about very ordinary, simple things this evening. Very, very down to earth and very practical. So Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things that are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all things and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me, salute you. All the saints, salute you. Chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, these are simple things that take us from verse 4, right to the close of the epistle. We have said already that this is the epistle of joy. Some people call it the joy way. The joy way home to heaven. The joy way home to heaven is a way of enjoying constantly the presence of Christ and constantly enjoying the full fellowship of God's people. That's the joy way. We said that this was the epistle that its very name means to those that love horses. The word Philippi means to love horses. And consequently, it is the epistle of conflict. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so in an epistle of conflict, you have a constant reference to joy. For there is nothing more calculated to defeat us in spiritual life than despondency and despair and dejection. We cannot always rejoice in circumstances, but we can, as Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord all the time. Circumstances change, but the Lord does not change. Circumstances may disappoint, but the Lord does not disappoint. So we are told not to rejoice in circumstances, but to rejoice in the Lord always. And the force of the remark is this: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I insist on keeping on saying unto you, rejoice. And so we should never be despondent Christians. Constantly occupied with the loveliness of the person of the Lord Jesus. And the fact that in the end the Lord Jesus will be triumphant. And that all that the Father has given to him will come to him. Getting on our eyes on the absolute victory of divine things in the end, we should always be able to rejoice in the Lord. Now he says something that may not be so palatable. He says, let your moderation be known to all men. I want you to notice here, many times in the epistle he has used the word all. But it's generally you all. It's all the saints. It's all the believers in Philippi. But now it's not the believers. It's all men. And this lovely spirit that belonged to the Lord Jesus and was seen in the lives of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. This lovely spirit that Paul has been teaching them should be characteristic of the Lord's people in their relationships the one with the other. Now the spirit has got to go out to the world. After all, as we said, Philippi was a missionary town. To advertise amongst those who were recently, some of them, subjected to Romish power. To advertise Roman culture and make people want to be ruled by Rome. In this world, we are a colony of heaven. And our business is to so live the culture of heaven that men and women around us will want to be citizens of heaven. Now, there are two ways of doing this. There's the way of doing it in our relationships with each other. And they'll say, see how those Christians love one another. That will be an advertisement for the culture of heaven. You think how far we have removed from that in our day. The world looks on and they say, see how these Christians hate one another. Christians are divided into all kinds of countries. They meet under all kinds of names. They meet with all kinds of beliefs. What a bad advertisement for the culture of heaven. You say we can't put that right in our day? No, like you, I was born too late. And we can't put it right in our day. But what we can do to it is this. That as much as in our power lies, we must become as individuals and as companies of God's people, advertisements for the culture of heaven. You do that by showing this Christ-like spirit in the assembly, and you do it by showing the same Christ-like spirit to every child of God. Now don't understand me. Don't misunderstand me. I never go outside the assembly. I have no intention of so doing. I see a pattern in the Word of God and I have spent my life to build it. But that doesn't alter the fact that everyone who names the name of Christ, who has truly been born again, that person is my brother, is my sister, and I must love them. I must love them. Says John, whoso loveth him that begat, that's God, will also love all those who have been begotten by him. That's everyone that's born again. So we've a job on, haven't we? We've a job on. First, to show this Christ-like spirit in the assembly. Secondly, in our relationships with those that name the name of Christ, though we cannot fellowship with them where they are, to show to them the very grace of Christ. Ah, but it mustn't stop there. Says the Spirit of God, here let your yieldingness be known to all men. That's the unconverted. And this lovely grace of Christ, that first of all must be among the saints, must be now shown by the saints to the ungodly rogues. That's asking something, isn't it? But you say, how about my rights? Haven't I got any rights in this world? None. In the death of Christ, you died 2,000 years ago, please. And that was the end of your rights. Searching, isn't it? What's it say? Let your yieldingness, our authorized version, let your moderation. Revised version, let your forbearance. Revised version margin, let your gentleness. Another version, your yieldingness. Another lovely one. I think this one comes from Robertson, if I remember rightly. Let your sweet reasonableness. And if I can make up a word, let your giving wayness be known to all men. First of all, Euodia and Syntyche were to do that. It has solved their problems. Eh? If they learn to be moderate, if they learn to forbear, if they learn to be gentle, if they learn the one to yield to the other, if they learn to be sweetly reasonable, or if they learn to give way and let the other one have her own way, it would solve all their problems. If we learn amongst the saints of God that principle, it will solve most of our problems. Says Paul, in the city of Philippi. Remember, while they are a missionary city to advertise the culture of Rome, you are a missionary colony of heaven, and you are to advertise amongst the ungodly the culture of heaven. You won't do that by asserting your rights. You won't do that by putting in your demands. You'll do that by showing the very opposite spirit that is characteristic of men and women in the world. And there never was a day, dear child of God, when there was more need for this scripture than there is now. And there never were better circumstances for this truth to shine in now. When everybody else is demanding, and everybody else is agitating, when the world goes in for parades and demands and banners and I don't know what, that's the world. In the midst of a world, a colony of heaven, with just the opposite features. Just the opposite features. Let your yieldingness be known to all men. You remember in what we call the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus was laying down the principles of his future kingdom. And the principles upon which he will work when his people in a future day pass from the great tribulation into the kingdom. That's what he says. Blessed are the meek. The meek. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that suffer. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. People characterized by those features are not the people the world considers to be highly favored. They're the people the world considers to be underfoot, enslaved, trodden down. But we belong to a kingdom. We are citizens of a country where the virtues that the world despises are highly commended. In a world of grab and get and force and my rights, and I'll swim with all the world sinks. In a world like that, the culture of heaven demands that we give way. We yield. We are so sweetly reasonable when everybody else is getting violent that we let them have their own way. That's the culture of heaven. I'm not talking about giving away on divine truth. For you must never give an inch on anything that affects the glory of Christ. But you must be prepared to give away everything that affects the glory of self. Everything. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. That takes some swallowing, that one, doesn't it? That is really asking something. That's really what we would call in our country a bit too thick to swallow. But that's what it says. That's what it says. And in Philippi there would be men and women who would surprise their neighbors. And their neighbors would consider them to be the biggest fools under the sun. They were teaching the natives of Philippi the very culture of heaven. That would be enough for us to think about for a long while, wouldn't it? Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. Your sweet reasonableness be made known to the nice people. That's easy. Your sweet reasonableness be made known to the nasty people. That's far harder. But if we are going to work out the Philippian epistle in each one of our lives, the grace that we find in the Lord Jesus will be found in us. Who had a right to a kingdom. He had a right to a land. He had a right to the scepter of universal government. But was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers dumb, he
he never uttered a word. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That is the embodiment of the culture of heaven. That is the culture that you and I are called to manifest before the world. You think a culture like that will impress them? Culture like that will impress them that there's something different about Christianity and people who say they're saved? Something different? As different as black and white. Only we were more like that. What an impression we should make on the society in which we live. They'd say we were fools, I grant you that. But inwardly they'd admire this strange culture, the imitation of Christ. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. And then it adds immediately, the Lord is at hand. Of course, that could mean two things. It could mean the Lord Jesus is coming. It could mean a second thing. The Lord is at your elbow. He is at your side. If it should be the Lord is coming, it means this. Be prepared to give up your rights in the world today in association with Christ, because very soon he'll take the reins of government and the whole world will be yours. You give way today because you are going to possess with Christ tomorrow. But if it means the Lord Jesus is at your elbow, which personally I think it does mean, it means that when you show your sweet reasonableness to all men, number one, the Lord Jesus is standing at your elbow to give you the power, the strength to act that way. And then the Lord Jesus is at your elbow to support you, whatever it may cost you, to sacrifice for himself. The Lord is at thy right hand. The Lord is at thy side. The Lord is with thee. And so says Isaiah 41, is it, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So if we obey the word of God, and we let our sweet reasonableness be known to everyone, we shall not suffer unduly. Because the Lord will be present at our side. That's the one who in the end of the chapter is the one who is the supplier of all our needs. So that if there be occasions in our lives when we have to give up what the world would consider to be our rights, and if we suffer financially or in some other way because of obedience to the word of God, remember, he's at our side with a full recompense, with absolute support. I suppose it would be true if I came down from the platform and talked to these older Christians, that many a time in their lives they have had to suffer loss because of their fidelity to Christ. But on every occasion they have learned that the Lord is no man's debtor. And if by letting your yieldingness be known to others, you suffer loss of any kind,
There is a God who has guaranteed to recompense in this life as well as the life that is to come. And you can be sure of a sure reward from the Lord who stands by your side. He's passed that way. And passing that way, notice please, he humbled himself and now he's on the throne. He's with you with the power of his enthroned life at the moment for your support. And as recompense answered his humility, so recompense will answer yours. Now he says in circumstances like this, please, and we'll keep it in its context, in circumstances where we let our yieldingness be known to all men, and we have the assurance that the Lord is by our side, well, we'll find lots of things to pray about, won't we? If you let your yieldingness be known to all men and you lose your job because of it, well, you'll find plenty to pray about. That wouldn't do you any harm. Well, then it says, immediately following, look, be over anxious for nothing. But you say, you know, if I carry out what you're teaching tonight and I don't stick up for my rights in my job, if I don't stick up for my rights, something I think that I ought to have, some promotion that should be mine, if I don't stick up for myself, I'll be bypassed and somebody else will get the job and with the condition of things today, I might lose my job. What about it? Do that, says the Lord, and I'll be by your side. Do that, he says, and don't be over anxious. He said it, not me. He said it. He said, be over anxious about nothing. About nothing. But in everything, got that? Nothing and everything. You must be over anxious about nothing. But in everything you must pray. So it says, be over anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer, that's your royal road to the throne of God. That's the common word for prayer. Secondly, supplication. And supplication is a word that always puts the emphasis on finding a need. And of course, if you suffer loss by letting your yieldingness be known to all men, it won't take you long to find the need, will it? That'll be supplication. But then, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. And never forget to come with thanksgiving. For whatever circumstances arise in your life, there will always be an abundant lot of things to thank God for. There was a minister in Scotland, and he was a most remarkable character. And every time anybody met him, he was always full of thanksgiving. One day the rain was blowing, the wind was lashing, and the tiles were coming off people's roofs, and everything was going wrong, and they said, well, what will he have to thank God for today? And so he got up in the pulpit and he said, he thanked the Lord that every day wasn't like this day. Moderation be known to all men. Even there, we'll find an awful lot to thank God for. While I don't suggest for one moment, and I don't want you to get the idea that I suggest, that you should say, as the world does in parrot fashion, what they call the Lord's Prayer. Because it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. And it was meant to be prayed when the Lord Jesus was on earth, and it will be prayed during the Great Tribulation. But the principles in that prayer are applicable today. and you examine it. What's it begin with?
It begins with eulogizing God for all His greatness and holiness. And the next thing about it is it asks for things to be done that will bring God glory. And then thirdly, it asks for the things that I need. Then it finishes up with more praise of God. That's what it says here. Everything by prayer and supplication, but don't forget the thanksgiving. The main object, the prime part of our praying should be eulogizing God for what He is and what He has done for us in His Son. And there'll always be sufficient to thank God about that, won't there? Far from that. We shall always find an abundance to thank God for in the material possessions of life that God has so freely bestowed upon us, in spite of the fact that we might suffer for yet letting our yieldingness be known to every man. What's it say? Well, it doesn't say be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and He will pour down $100 notes down the chimney. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? It says that the peace of God, in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the trial, it doesn't promise an immediate eradication of the trial or an immediate restoration of the things you've lost through obedience to the Word of God, but it does say in the trial, the peace of God will stand as a garrison around your hearts and your minds. How you live in a world, suicide, mental derangement, people knowing not what way to turn. One of the practical advantages of Christianity, the practical present day advantages of Christianity. Communist says that Christianity is pie in the sky when you die. My Bible teaches me there's far more about it than that. And the present day advantage of Christianity is this, that when everything is falling round you, and when the bottom falls out of your world, and the worldling would be distraught and mentally deranged and wonder where they're going to turn, says this chapter, that the peace of God shall guard your thinking, your mind. And the peace of God shall guard your affections. And the way God will do it is through the agency of Christ Jesus. Well, then, those lovely, cool fingers of the pierced man of Calvary will touch my fevered, distraught, worried brain. That's what it means. Keep your thinking and keep your heart through Christ Jesus. That lovely text, you've got it framed, most of you, in your houses. Thou wilt guard him in peace, peace, whose mind is held together by thee, because he trusteth in thee.
That's a present-day advantage of Christianity. And if you don't believe me, ask the older saints here and they'll tell you they've proved it works. Time is going rapid. Now, verses 8 and 9. Simple verses. But verses, if we take them to heart, that will make a great deal of difference to our lives. We've just been talking about the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. One version says, the peace of God, which is better than knowing the reason why. I think that's a lovely one. The peace of God, which is better than knowing the reason why, shall keep that mind of yours, and that heart of yours. That brings us to this point. Things that we may do in order to keep our hearts and our minds. Now what's he say? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, you know, when Euodia and Syntyche read this list, in these items, they would find undoubtedly pinpointed the place, the thing through which their relationships with one another had gone wrong. And if there's anyone here estranged from their brethren and sisters in this list, you will doubtless find the thing where you've gone wrong. And so we come to the thought life of the believer. And it is what we think in our hearts that we are. The real man is not so much what we do or what we say, but what we think. Think. What we think will eventually come out in our saying and eventually come out in our doing. And so whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are true, what is whatsoever things are genuine, genuine. Think on things that are genuine, that are real, that there's no element of falseness or hypocrisy about them. Whatsoever things are genuine, whatsoever things are just, right, right. What does that mean? Well, if we are to think on whatsoever things are genuine, it means we haven't got to think on the things that are not genuine. So as we look round amongst the saints of God and we say, well, now that was genuine, that was real, we're to think about that. Think about that and thank God for it. But you look at somebody else and you say, well, to yourself, well, now, don't think that was genuine. Think that was just surface. Think that was put on. It doesn't say you've got to think about that, does it? Oh, no. Because you can think about that until you think that the person that you're, that's concerned with is a real deceptive, real hypocrite. And that will get right out of proportion. So as you look round the saints, think about the things in their lives that are genuine. Forget the others. Think about the things that are just and right and righteous and forget the others. Think about the things that are pure. Oh, my dear young Christian, you need that one, don't you? You older Christians need it too. Remember, a saintly man like Robert Chapman prayed that God would save him from becoming a wicked old man. We have got to think on things that are pure. Okay. When we think about the things of God, we have to think about the things that are pure. You know, I'll never forget some 3 or 4 years ago, speaking in a conference in Scotland. When I arrived at the hall, was packed, platform was packed. As I moved through the brethren to come to the front of the platform to take one of the seats for the speakers, all round me, "Have you heard this? Have you heard about Brother So-and-so? Have you heard about Brother So-and-so? Have you heard about Brother So-and-so? For one of our prominent brethren had sinned. And there was a scandal. But almost everyone was occupied with something that was impure." My dear brethren and sisters, have you noticed something about yourself that's true of me too? But if there's something scandalous, we'd like to repeat. And if there's some juicy story, we'd like to tell it. And it doesn't lose anything by us telling it. For the world calls it gossip. You remember, please, Noah's sons? Ham told his two brothers' covenant. Remember, please, that under the law, to touch defiling things, or in some cases to be in the same field as defiling things, defiled. That is why in matters of immorality, the elder brethren should deal very carefully in the case. And it should not be discussed through the assembly. For the elder brethren will themselves become defiled by the investigation of defiling things. And they will need to seek the presence of God, that he will clean their minds after they have investigated the thing. For the idea of uncleanness in our own lives and in the lives of others should never find a lodgment in our minds. You say you set a very high standard, I know you. Whatsoever things are pure, that means nothing that is impure. That'll be a high standard, my dear young Christian, to reach up to. Absolute. Pure. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. The word is agreeable in the sense that you love them for their moral worth. As you look round and you see things all around you that are morally unworthy, and then amongst that you see dear saints of God who live lives of moral worth, they are lovely things. You should occupy your thinking with that. What else? Whatsoever things are of good report, What's that? The word is, whatsoever things are well sounding, they sound well. If you hear some scandalous story about one of the saints, forget it. But if it's something that sounds well for the glory of God, thank God for it, think about it and repeat it. What else? If there be any virtue, if it has any moral excellence, any praise, that is, if it is something worth praising, you got that? That would completely alter our lives, you know. That would completely alter our thinking. As we think about our brethren and sisters, only to think about things that are genuine. Only to think about things that are righteous. Only to think things that are pure and never credit others with impurity without absolute proof. Only to think of and repeat things that will sound well. Only to think of things of moral excellence. Only to think of things that would bring praise. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, how do you face up to that? How do I face up to that? A thought life. Thought life. Occupied with things like that. You know, it would make us so much different, wouldn't it? It would make our minds so much cleaner. Because when you become occupied with those other things, the opposite to this, your mind becomes sordid, dirty, critical, unkind. I don't know, as I've said already. It was some of those things that had been occupying the mind of Euodia and Syntyche and had brought the estrangement between them. Now what else does he say? When he's told them what to think about, he says, now the things which ye have learned and received, and heard, and seen in me, these things do. Remember chapter 2? It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Here we come to the realm of what we must do. And says Paul, there are things that I've taught you, and there are things you've received. He says also, there are things in my oral ministry that you have seen exemplified in my life. Do that. Do that. And he says, if you do, the God of peace will be with you. What's this? You and I obtained peace with God the moment we trusted Christ as Savior. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making our requests known unto God, the peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds. But there's something better than that. There's something more than that. There's the companionship in closeness of the very God of peace, bringing with him tranquility, peace, pleasantness amongst the saints. Says, Paul, you want that? What do you do? He says, the things you've learned, received, heard, seen in me. In other words, he's summarizing in those expressions mainly the content of the Philippian epistle. He says, these new things you've learned, you've received, you've heard. Then they knew Paul's life from the first day he came to Philippi until this present moment, and they knew that Paul was the exemplar of the ministry that he had given them. Several times over in this epistle, he shows them that he himself is the embodiment of these very principles that he's trying to impress upon their minds. He says, it's not only what I taught you, but it's what you've seen me do. Copy that. Young man, remember. When you develop in divine things and you begin to teach the saints of God, the priority is this, that the saints will not merely do what you say. The saints will expect that you will be an exemplar of your own ministry. It's what they hear you say and what they see you do. My dear elder brethren, as you and I seek to lead God's people, it's not only what they hear us say, it's what they see us do. That is the thing that will have an effect in the lives of God's people. And says Paul, if what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, if you work out these principles among the Philippian saints, he says what will happen is this, that it will become such a peaceful scene that you'll recognize that the very God of peace has come, if you like, as the arbiter in all your difficulties, and the very tranquility of heaven will flow over the relationships that the saints of God have with one another. The very God, not merely the peace of God, but the very God who lives in perpetual peace. The very God of peace will take up his residence amongst you. What a situation that would be, wouldn't it? How do you get it? The things you've heard, received, do under God of peace shall be with you.